morning and happy Sabbath, church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture will be taken from the book of Revelation, chapters 15, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. May God bless the reading of his holy scripture. Please remain standing for ancient words.
In your time. Teach us today from your holy word. Write its beautiful pages upon our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, choristers, today. All right. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. We're in a series on the book of Zechariah, but I happen to know my first text is going to take us to Acts chapter 3. That will actually be a little while because we have a few slides to go through first. Sermon is called The Red Rider on the Red Horse, or The Red Horse Rider of Zechariah. Jesus makes all things beautiful in his time. Amen? Not our time, but in his time. The series is called Unfinished Business. It's a study on the book of Zechariah, as I've already noted. This is the second in the series, again, about the red horse rider. Zechariah is given eight different pictures in vision in one day. And this is the first of those eight. And so we'll take a look at these, some very graphic imagery and some very interesting imagery and some imagery that you'll say, I've heard that from the book of Revelation. I've heard that from Daniel, but not, maybe you haven't heard it or studied it from the book of Zechariah. The series is called Unfinished Business. Well, why so? It was a crucial time in the history of Israel. A major time prophecy was about to be fulfilled. By the way, did you know God in all his major time prophecies would raise up a prophet at the beginning to forecast the event, and then a prophet at the end for the fulfillment of the prophetic event? Let me give you a couple of examples. Abraham, who was considered a prophet, was given the promise that his descendants would be strangers in a land that is not theirs. and that they would serve them under hard affliction for 400 years. At the end of that time prophecy, God raises up Moses to see it to fulfillment. Second example is the prophecy we're looking at here today. And this is the prophecy that was given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:10, Jeremiah was told, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, just how was this going to be accomplished? Do you realize what a formidable enemy Babylon was? It was impregnable. How are you going to conquer Babylon with walls that are hundreds of feet high, 85 feet thick? Now, that's a thick wall. Not just the walls, but then there is water around the walls. And there's just no way to get in there. Well, you can try to lay siege of the city. We'll just keep them in there. We'll starve them out. You know what the Babylonians would do when they heard someone was trying to lay siege to their city? They would laugh. You know why? Because they had 20 years worth of sustainability inside the city. You're going to wait out there 20 years while we sit in here and eat our food and do everything? Go ahead. This was an impossible city to overcome, except when God's promise was involved. Amen? And that's exactly what took place. God had promised that in 70 years, Babylon would be overthrown, and it would be overthrown by the Medo-Persians. And that's exactly what took place. As you might remember, it was Cyrus who was used to do that very thing. Cyrus, who was named in the Bible 150 years before his birth. Let that sink in a little bit. 150 years before his birth, he was named in the Bible. Not just named, it's like, Cyrus, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this to my people Israel. Exactly what was fulfilled. That's one of the reasons why I trust this book, amen? Because it's been right every time so far. This pagan Persian king would be used of God. Indeed, let that sink in for a minute. Now, God used him not only to overthrow Babylon, but then to release the remnant of the people. So true to his word, when the 70 years were completed, God's people were released. Only a remnant returned, however. There was probably 1 million people in Babylon at the time. And I mentioned this last week. Do you remember how many actually returned? 50,000 out of 1 million. Everybody else had been so accustomed to Babylon. Babylon was in their hearts. They were in Babylon. Babylon was in them. They didn't want to leave. Oh, friends, don't let Babylon get inside you. Amen? We need to flee from Babylon. That is the spiritual sense of the meaning. Well, the 50,000 come, and they begin to build the altar. They built the altar just after the beginning of the second year. They begun to rebuild the walls of the temple. The foundation was laid. The base of the wall was put up. This was a sweet experience. Unfortunately, it's one that would turn bitter. Do you remember any experience in the Bible of a experience that started out sweet, it tasted sweet, but then, oh, I think I need to find me some charcoal. Bitter in the belly, right? Revelation 10, right? God's remnant church had this experience. You're going to see it mirrored here in the experience of Israel. It was a sweet experience. They were building, they were going along, and all of a sudden, the building stopped. And it didn't just stop for a little while. It stopped for 16 years. They had done all that building, but they got discouraged in their rebuilding. They got discouraged in their walk. Please, friends, don't let the devil discourage you in your walk with God. Amen? Amen. Stay strong, my friends. Be encouraged, because God has great things ahead. And to encourage his people, God send prophets, right? The thing is, God can encourage you in many different ways, right? He can encourage you in prayer when you're in prayer with him. Isn't that encouraging? Many times, right? He can encourage you in his word. Have you ever been encouraged? I know you all have been encouraged in his word, right? But he also uses people, does he not? To encourage us. And so God, of course, would use Cyrus. Now he would send a prophet. He would send Haggai, the prophet, to encourage the people. 2 months later, he would send Zechariah, the prophet. And a revival broke out among the people, and they started building again. Now, I don't want to go past that too quickly, because if God uses people, not just Cyrus, by the way, Cyrus wasn't even a believer, you're a believer, do you think he can use you to be a blessing to someone else? Amen. And he might use someone else to bless you, right? That's the way it works. And that's the way the church is supposed to be, that we're encouraging one another. Amen? Well, God uses people, and he used these prophets to encourage his people. The message of the prophets is clear. A spiritual revival of faith was needed, and a recommitment to the work that God had called them to do. Now, their work was to rebuild the temple, the walls in the city. That's not our work. It is in a spiritual sense, though. And the same is true of us today, right? God is looking for spiritual revival of faith among us and a recommitment to finish the work he's called us to do. Now, that work for us is not rebuilding or building a literal temple in Jerusalem. That thought is going around, and there are Protestants that are heading in that direction, but that's not what God is calling his people to do. It's for us to take the good news of salvation to the whole world, amen? For so many have never heard. You can say that God has unfinished business on earth today. That brings us to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. So if you're there, let's take a look. If you're not, turn there now. Acts 3. God has unfinished business on this earth. Verse 19 says this, Acts 3. Got the King James rendering here today. Repent, you therefore, and be converted. Turn around. Line up your life with God. Amen. Be in the same place that God is at. God is in a place, and he wants to bless you, but if you're not in that place, how can he bless you in that place, right? He'll chase after you to the next place. But why not turn to him today? You know, what amazed me most about the first six verses of Zechariah is not that man would return, but that God would call him to return and want him to return and empower him to return and accept him when he returns. Come on and say amen if that's good news. That's the God we serve. Wasn't amazing to me that man returned, but that God would do all that for man. Well, here are the scriptures tell us repent or turn around. Metanoia is the word in the Greek. Change your mind, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So here's a time of a deeper cleansing, not just forgiven, but blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what God's doing in this our age. He's restoring truth, amen? We had a time in Earth's history called the Dark Ages, right? 538 to 1798. And so much of the Bible was hidden, was put under the ground, was things were put on top of the Bible. But God's saying, open up the word again, amen? And teach these things that were hidden, that were distorted, and bring them back into the true picture. So that's what God is doing at this time. All right, you can flip over now to Zechariah. And if you weren't here last week, remember, go from Matthew backwards through Malachi, and then you'll find Zechariah. As we mentioned previously, this is a post-exilic prophet. Post, that is after the exile, right? Because they were exiled in Babylon 70 years. Now this prophet wrote after that time. Haggai, also Zechariah, also Malachi. Those three wrote after to encourage, challenge, but also to encourage the people of that time. We're in Zechariah 1, and we're going to look. This might have gone to sleep on me. You guys may have to flip it back there because we're getting the announcements. But we're going to look at verses 7 through 9 here. I'm not sure if I'm doing that or if they're doing that in the back. All right. Okay, here we go. Now we're back on track. All right, now remember this. This is a key point. Don't miss this. This is the message in a nutshell. The whole book of Zechariah in a nutshell are in these names of this genealogy. You're thinking, oh, another genealogy. Ho-hum, boring. I don't even know who these names mean. Not this time. This is super important. Zechariah's name means God remembers. Berechiah means God blesses. And Edo means at the appointed time. So there's the whole message right there. God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. Amen? You can count on it every single time. Just the meaning of these names give us really the message of this book in a nutshell. When things look dark and discouraging, Christ is right by your side to bring light and hope. Amen? He makes all things beautiful in his time. Now, some keys to understanding, some of which are germane just to this book of Zechariah, but others you really can't understand your Old Testament at all unless you understand these things. Not only your Old Testament, but you'll miss out on what's happening today in the Middle East, which is very important. First of all is interpreting angel. All through this book, Zechariah says, the angel that talked with me, the angel that talked with me, again and again. Let me show you a couple instances where he does it. Verse 9, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you. Skip down to verse 13, and the Lord answered, the angel that talked with me with good and comfortable words. Skip over to verse 19. And I said unto the angel that talked with me. So there's this angel that's interpreting for Zechariah, because this is arguably one of the most difficult books to understand in the whole Old Testament or of any books. So thank God Zechariah had someone interpreting for him. And we'll see that again and again. So there's the angel, the interpreting angel, that's one thing. Now, there's also this other entity called the angel of the Lord. Very important that you understand this. When the definite article is there, the T-H-E, and when it says angel of the Lord, now look how that's spelled, all caps, the angel of the Lord, that is not talking about the angel, a angel. That is talking about the one who is above and the leader of all the angels, Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord. Now, let me show you a couple places. Zechariah 3 will start. It says this. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. There it is, the angel of the Lord, L-O-R-D caps. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, right? So there's this great controversy going on, right, between Satan, who's the accuser, and this angel of the Lord who is able to resist him. Already you're thinking, no angel can take on Satan. This has got to be someone higher. You're right. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, right? First it says the angel of the Lord. Now it says the Lord. That's who the angel of the Lord is. It's the Lord. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Before he was incarnate, right? This is Jesus before that time working. Remember in the Gospels, he said that he was the what? The I am, right? Referring back to this time, this pre-incarnate time when Jesus still was. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Because I want you to understand this and have some proof regarding it. The angel of the Lord. Exodus 3, Moses kept his flock, the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, to Oreb, or Sinai. And here it is. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Okay, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This was an odd sight. It was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. Now, who was in the midst of the bush at the beginning? The angel of the Lord. Who does it say is in the bush right now? God. That's who the angel of the Lord is, friends. This is not talking about any angel. This is God himself there in that place. I'll give you one more. Genesis 16. And we'll start with verse 7 through 9. This, of course, is the whole story of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham, or Abram. And if you look at verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, right? She was cast out. Sarah came up with this plan. Abraham went along with it. Once the plan came to fruition, Sarah wasn't so happy. And so, unfortunately, Hagar is sent out. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. So we're talking about the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where did you come from and where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah, or Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, so we saw the angel of the Lord, return to your mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Interesting. Return and submit. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for the multitude. Now, skip down to verse 13. Actually, I'm going to read right through. Stay with verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 13. And she called the name of the who that spoke to her? The Lord. Wait a minute, I thought it was the angel of the Lord. It was, right? Please get it. The angel of the Lord is the Lord, is God. She answered, spake, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So you have three examples here of how the angel of the Lord, this is a special code name for Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. Okay. That's a key for understanding, but this next one is super key. You can't understand your whole Old Testament or stuff happening today unless you understand this, and that is there are two Israels. How many Israels are there?
Two
Israels. There is a literal Israel. We all know about that over in the Middle East. And by the way, God is not through with Israel. God is not through with the Jews. Many will be brought in from the Jewish people before Jesus comes. And they will have a key part in preparing the way for the Prince Jesus to come. So don't think that things are done over there or that God is done with them. No way. But There came a time when they were not God's special people that he could work through anymore. Amen? And therefore, there was a time when a spiritual Israel came into being. God is now making a sort of a new olive tree, you should say, right? Where they can be grafted in, those who are of faith. Every Jew can be saved. This is not, you know, anything about that. But so can the Gentiles, amen? How many of you are of Jewish origin? I mean, I don't see a whole lot of hands here, so we need some hope, don't we? And indeed, we have it in the scriptures. All right, go with me to Romans 9. And I knew this was going to take some time before we got into the lesson here, but this is so important even today. Because I wonder if people still think that all these old prophecies are still to be fulfilled in Israel. Let me tell you, friends, it's not going to be so. These prophecies were conditional prophecies. What kind of prophecies? Conditional prophecies. That meant if Israel fulfilled the conditions, then they would have been fulfilled, right? They would have had great, Israel would have just expanded and expanded more and more, but they did not. They turned away from the truth. All right, Romans chapter 9. Verse 1 and onward, Paul, of course, had this burning yearning in his heart for the salvation of his brothers and sisters from Israel. That is, those who were born, he was born according to the flesh. Verse 3, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the what? According to the flesh, right? So there's an Israel according to the flesh. But then there's a spiritual aspect, which we'll see. Who are Israelites? These people according to the flesh, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All this was given to literal Israel, the people of the flesh. Whose are the fathers and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Did you get that? They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So there's more than one thing going on here, right? There's more than just the Israel of the flesh, those that are born Jews. There's a spiritual aspect, which we get into next year. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Oh, why Isaac? Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Oh, my goodness. Why are they not the children of God, these children of the flesh? But the children of the promise are counted for seed. So the other children of the flesh were not those who had faith. And because of unbelief, they were not considered part of this new olive tree that God was making. I think it will become even clearer if we go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 19 and onward. So there are two Israels. There is literal Israel over in the Middle East, but then there is a spiritual Israel that all of us can be a part of, and people from the Middle East can be a part of, right? It's those who accept Christ by faith. That is the new Israel, God's church in the last days. All right, we're looking now at 11, verse 19. It says this. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's talking to the Gentiles and saying, look, don't be too proud of yourselves. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches were the Jews, right? Take heed, lest he not spare you either. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. In other words, it's God that's holding this whole thing together. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in, what's that next word? Unbelief. This is the key. This is the key, right? It's children by faith versus children by unbelief. Also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Right? So the Jews are being grafted in again because now they're part of the spiritual olive tree, the part of the spiritual Israel. They're believers by faith. They're grafted in. So this is a whole new thing going on here. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? So the Jews that would believe, Paul is encouraging the Gentiles to realize they're going to be accepted, so are you. The key is by faith and faith alone. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God is doing a new thing in our day, amen? There is a new Israel. There is a last day Israel. Those who believe God's last day church, that's what is talking about the new Israel. So there are two Israels. So don't try to apply everything that happened in the Old Testament to literal Israel. It would have applied, but it was what kind of a prophecy? Conditional prophecy. Exactly. It was conditional. And they did not fulfill the conditions. They can still be saved, but God is now on the move, right? He's not using Israel as a nation. Who's he using? He's using you. He's using his last day church to triumph and to take his message to the world. All right, we got to get to Zechariah. Let's go back there. Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Again, a long introduction, but I knew it had to be done because you got to understand this two Israels. There's no other way to understand things. All right, we're looking at 1, 7 through 9, and this is the first of the eight visions. It says this, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, right? So Cyrus has passed off the scene. So as the next guy, now Darius is there. This is in his second year. Came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, there's those three names which have so much importance. God hears, God remembers, God blesses in his time. Verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom or down in a ravine. And behind him, there were red, speckled, and white horses. Well, Zechariah is wondering what this is. So, of course, he asks the question. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. Verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Okay, let's stop right there and unpack this a little bit because we have quite a bit of symbology already, right? We have this red horse rider, right? Red symbolizing Christ's own blood, symbolizing victory, symbolizing the blood of Calvary, also symbolizes the destruction of the enemies, right? God is the victor, but he's also the one who must cast out the enemies. So this red prefigured his own blood. Now, these myrtle trees, and this might be a myrtle tree. Myrtle trees are more a bush over there, and they have a beautiful white flower when they're flowering. And if they're in a ravine, they're probably actually more, you know, there's some water down there, and They're pretty dry in other places, but if there's water around, they look pretty good, like a lot of things in California. So these myrtle trees were seen as a tree of blessing, right? You see that in the book of Isaiah, that in exchange for the briars would come the myrtle trees. In fact, this myrtle tree is the root word Hadassah. What do you remember about Hadassah? Remember that word? Who is that a name for? Esther, right? So this is, and Esther was considered a righteous one, right? So these are the righteous ones. There's Jesus there riding this red horse. They're in a ravine. They're in a sort of a saddened situation, and that was the case with Israel at this time. But Jesus was right there with them. Now, check this out. I love this about the myrtle tree. The myrtle leaves, if you crush them, a really sweet smell comes, but only if they're crushed. I'll let that sink in, friends. How about you? When you're in a situation where you're crushed, does everybody around say, wow, that's a sweet smell going on there? Or is it otherwise? Israel would have this sweet smell even when crushed, but God was with them in their darkest moments, friends. He'll be with you in your darkest moments. He was with them as they were down in this ravine. So the question was, what are these other riders? And they are the ones, verse 11 says this, they answered the angel of the Lord there, and this is Jesus, that stood among the myrtle trees. All right, first it was a man, right now it's the angel of the Lord. It's the man, Christ Jesus, amen? Jesus was there with them among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is silent and at rest. So what were these other beings doing that were on these other horses? They were on a reconnaissance mission, right? They were checking out the earth. You know the devil does that too, right? That's what the book of Job says. It's like, where you been, Satan? Oh, just kind of doing my reconnaissance thing. But God's angels do it also, amen? And they were doing it here, and they saw that the earth was still and at rest. Now, this word rest is not like the Sabbath rest. This is a negative connotation of rest, right? In other words, they were doing nothing. God's people were suffering and they were doing nothing. And that didn't make God happy. Read on here as we go. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So now, this is interesting. We have the angel of the Lord, which we said is Jesus, talking to the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. So we have the Father and the Son conversing here. Jesus is asking the Father, not in unbelief, not because he doesn't know, because he loves to hear the answer. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had this indignation these last 70 years? And the angel answered, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Oh, highlight that verse, friends. That's key to this whole book, good and comforting words. We'll see that again and again in one vision that Zechariah has after another. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry, cry out. In other words, this is a message that needs to go, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. That's the God of angel armies who has all power in his hands to do you good. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Well, last week we talked about the anger of the Lord. Now we see jealousy of the Lord. But this is not like a human jealousy, amen? God doesn't have emotions like that. He has emotions, but his are holy emotions. This is a jealousy for that thing which is his, that he's so earnest about, that he loves so much. That's the kind of jealousy we're talking about here. God's tremendous love for his people, for you and for me. And he tells Zechariah, cry out, tell everybody, I'm jealous for Jerusalem. I love you with a great jealousy. Verse 15, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. He wasn't happy with these nations that weren't taking care of his people. For I was but a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Now, don't forget what we saw last week in the book of Jeremiah. How were God's people acting at that time? Not very righteous, right? Even to the point of their babies being put in the fire, offering human sacrifices to their own children. This is a pagan, totally pagan practice that Israel had gotten hold of. And God says, I will return. I am your husband, God says. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, and my house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So God is promising victory. Amen? With Jerusalem, he's promising his love to take them through, encouraging them to rebuild that which needed rebuilding. Are there things in our lives that need to be rebuilt? I would say so. I speak for myself. May you take your own inventory. Or as Haggai says, consider your ways. But I think we all are a work in progress. Amen? We're not complete yet. And so God has promised all this. And then verse 17 is very interesting. And, you know, I go over these sermons starting, I mean, sometimes months ahead. And it seems like always, the Friday before I preach, I learn something brand new, which is what happened yesterday. Because verse 17 says, cry yet. But the Targum translates that, prophesy again. Now, you got to know where that parallels to. Because there was this prophecy in the book of Revelation, right? This sweet and bitter experience that happened. And then the last verse says what? Prophesy again. Prophesy again. Take this message out. You've had this bittersweet experience, but God has a gospel to take to the world, and he wants to use you to do it. Prophesy again. In our darkest, saddest moments, God will be with us. Joy Swift wrote a book called They're All Dead, Aren't They? She got married. This was, I believe, her second marriage, married to a little bit of an older man. They had teenagers, four teenagers that were at home, and they'd gone out. And when they came back, unfortunately, the police sirens were swirling, and they wouldn't let them come up to the house. And that's where she wrote the line, they're all dead, aren't they? Another young teenager had come to steal the guns that were in the home and unfortunately had taken the lives of all of them. You could think that Joy Swift would be crushed forever, but it wasn't the case. She turned to God instead of turning the other direction. She became a Christian. She eventually became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And she said, you know what? I will not be a victim. I'm going to be a victor through Christ. And that's exactly what she did. Just in review, to walk means to search intently, and that describes the heart of God towards you. He's on your footsteps. It's always darkest just before the dawn, right? But Christ, friends, is there with you. Now, a couple questions to leave you with in going. Are there situations in your life where you're tempted to doubt that God is taking care of business? Right? It's like, well, I know you say you're taking care of me, but this situation in my life, I'm just not really sure. We have those moments, don't we? Remember, God cares. God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. Amen? You can count on it like clockwork. Israel had a time in their history where they were wondering whether God was going to be with them, whether God was with them. And God answered and said, no, surely they may forget. That is, a mother nursing a little child. I mean, it would be almost impossible in our minds for them to forget. But the Bible says they may forget. It's possible they could forget. Yet I will not forget you. He, our God, is the Lord of hosts. Above the distractions of the earth, God sits enthroned. He's not distracted, friends. He's not on a celestial mission where he can't, you know, get to your problem. No, friends, not at all. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Our God is right there with us. Are there situations in your life where you're tempted to take care of business, right? Remember what Abraham and Sarah did. It's like, well, God's not taking care of it. He promised, but I don't know anymore. Let's just take care of it ourselves. Oh, friends, don't do that. Soar above it all like the eagle, amen? When those temptations come for you to take care of God's business, leave it in his hands. He'll take care and make you more than conqueror through Christ who loved us. A few promises to leave you with. Paul said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep pressing forward, friends. Let nothing discourage you. Keep cheerful. Stand under the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in the judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. One more, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, friends, I hope you got the message today. Christ took care of business. Amen? The cross of Calvary, he took care of business. He's going to take care of you. But I love that last verse that we looked at where it says, prophesy again. If you've been through the valley, it's time to come on out in the power and the strength of Christ. Amen? He can take you through any situation, friends. Turn towards him, not away from him. And like his last day church in Revelation chapter 10, he says, prophesy again. Go out again in the power of God, this last day power of God, and take his amazing message to the world. Christ will be your shelter in the time of storm. God bless you.
Please stand as we sing closing song 528. 528.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may be tight, a shelter in the time of storm. Shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No tears alone, no foes afright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Shelter in the time of storm. The raging floods may run as feet, a shelter in the time of storm. We find in God a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in the weary land, coolly shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Shelter in the time of storm.
Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, you are all of that to us, as you were to Israel, Lord. You'll be that cloud to shelter us from the hot sun during the day. Oh, what a wonderful God you are to us. You're the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, the desire of ages, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Father, in every situation in life, you will be with us. May we turn our hearts and our thoughts and our minds to you, Lord, even in the most troubling situations. You're right there by our side, the red horse rider. And so we thank you and we praise you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his countenance rest upon you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.